you. Good morning to you. Good to be with you today. And hi to all of those who are watching online, joining us online. Pray that this will be a blessing to you. We're starting a new series today called Abide in Me. And what we want to do is over the next 4 weeks, we want to be looking at the final week of Jesus' ministry before he was crucified. Do you realize it's only a month until Easter? Isn't that amazing? I can't believe how quickly this year is going already. But anyway, over this next 4 weeks, we're going to be kind of honing in on some of those stories in the Gospels, those kind of episodes, if you will, in the Gospels of Jesus' ministry in that very final week as he was preparing for his crucifixion or heading toward his crucifixion. And in this time, in these few days before he was crucified, he preached this sermon, or at least spoke to his disciples these words. He said, "Abide in me." Now, often when we think about those words, "abide in me," we think about quietness and solitude, and we think about silence and sitting before the Lord, and we think about peacefulness, and we think about a lack of stress, I guess. Those are, when I hear those words, "abide in me," that's what it conjures up in my mind. I don't know whether it does for you. But it's fascinating to me that it's in this moment in his ministry that Jesus teaches that message, "abide in me." In the final week before he was crucified, in fact, probably the most tense and most pressured period of time of his entire ministry, that's when he talked about abiding in him. You see, he was wanting to speak to his disciples about how they were going to engage with his ministry and continue on his ministry once he had been crucified and once they were kind of heading it themselves and going to preach and teach and tell the gospel, the good news, to the nations around them. It's in this moment of pressure that he says to them, if you want to succeed in that way, you need to learn what it is to abide in me, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Yeah? And so we're going to look at this final week of his ministry. We won't be able to go through all of the stories in the gospel from that final week, but we're going to hone in on four different stories and moments of this final week before his crucifixion, and what it is to, in those pressured times, in those difficult times, in those times of confusion or uncertainty or challenge, to understand what it is to abide in him. And so today we're going to be looking at the story of Mary of Bethany, and this is 6 days before the Passover, 6 days before, seven days before he was crucified. So John chapter 12, and starting from verse 1. John says, 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor, he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." So in this moment, just to kind of set up what's going on here, Jesus had made his way from Jericho to Bethany. And Bethany is about 2 miles away from the temple in Jerusalem. It's just, you go up the Mount of Olives and it's just over the edge, over the back side of the Mount of Olives. And that's where the town of Bethany was. And so just 2 miles from the temple, Jesus came there and he knew he was going to have an audience. And the reason he was going to have an audience was because Bethany was the place where he had raised Lazarus to life. And so there was this witness, Lazarus, who was basically just a walking witness of the power of Jesus. All he had to do was just be there. And he was a testimony of who Jesus was and what Jesus could do and what Jesus had done. And so as Jesus finds his way to Bethany, he is well aware that this is the place from which he will minister his last week before his crucifixion. He's well aware that Bethany is the final stop before Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that each day he would go down the Mount of Olives and he would minister in the temple, or he would minister in Jerusalem, and then he would head back up the Mount of Olives and he would stay in Bethany overnight. And this was kind of his rhythm for that final week. But on this particular night, shortly after he'd arrived in Bethany, there's a dinner that's prepared, and he gets to be a guest at this dinner, along with Lazarus, who incidentally, Lazarus never speaks a word in Scripture. Isn't that cool? He's a witness to Jesus' power, but we never hear him actually say anything. His life is a witness. And so Lazarus is there as a guest, Martha is serving, and there are likely people crowding around and wanting to be in this place with Jesus and wanting to hear what he had to say and potentially see what he was going to do. Because he had this powerful ministry that they'd seen just an inkling of before. So it was like, you know, what might he do next? There was this buzz around him. And so this dinner's prepared, and then Mary comes out and she starts to pour perfume on his feet, and she starts to anoint his feet with this perfume and to wipe his feet with her hair. Now, it was pretty normal in that context, in that day and age, and in that culture, to when you arrived at somebody's place, if they had invited you over and you were coming in for a meal, that the lowliest of the servants would come and they would wash your feet. This is quite normal. Get the dust off from the day. If you were an honored guest, what they might do is they might wash your feet and then they might dab a little bit of perfume on your head. And the idea was that you were to feel refreshed and comfortable. They used to recline at tables that were low to the ground, so your feet would kind of be more likely to be near someone than they would be with us as we kind of slide our feet underneath the table where nobody can see them. And so the servant would come and they would wash your feet. The idea was you'd feel refreshed, you'd feel cleansed of the day. You'd be ready for this moment of relaxation and enjoying the company of other people. And if you were an honored guest and you were given this dab of perfume on your head, it was also just to make you smell sweet, you know? You were refreshed, you smelt good, it was great, ready to go, ready to have this wonderful moment in time with these people that you were relaxing with. And so it was quite a common thing for feet to be washed, for perfume to be dabbed. But what happens here is that Mary says, I'm going to ramp this up to 100. In fact, not 100, probably 1,000, right? The perfume's not just going to be dabbed on Jesus, it's going to be poured all over his feet. And it was a very unusual situation because she also took her hair down, which was really, really uncommon in that time for a Jewish woman to do. Take your hair down in public and then publicly display this affection by rubbing this perfume into his feet and wiping with her hair. Now, there's times in Scripture that I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall for a lot of things in Scripture, but this is one of those ones that I would love to have seen. Because it's super awkward, right? Don't you reckon? It's like off the scale awkward. Even in our day and age where we would consider that we would be a lot more free with who we are and the way that we live our lives, it would be super, super awkward to see somebody do this, right? It would be super awkward to see a married couple do this. It's strange. And yet, the amazing thing to me about this is that Jesus is not embarrassed. He doesn't find it awkward. He doesn't seem to have any response to it apart from being completely chuffed and completely in awe, I guess, of the attitude and the response of Mary toward him. In Mark's gospel, he tells it like this in chapter 14, starting from verse 6. It says, "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing for me." The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. And truly I tell you, whenever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Isn't that extraordinary? Not a memory of me, but a memory of her. He sees this as glorious. He sees it as wonderful. He says, she has done a beautiful thing to me. And she's going to be remembered for this. She's going to be honored for this because she chose to do this. And I love the attitude of Mary, that she would be wanting to be in that situation, uninhibited, unashamed, wanting to express her love and her adoration for Jesus. And his response to her is not embarrassment, it's not awkwardness, but it's rather, she has done a good thing. She's done a beautiful thing. And the thing that I notice about the person of Mary in the midst of this situation is that she fully knew who she was. She knew what she needed to do in that moment, and she did it. She wasn't embarrassed. She wasn't quiet and timid and held back by anything. She understood her identity. And in that moment, she went, I am going to do this. No one is going to take it away from me. No one is going to stop me. I am going to worship and adore my King and my Lord, and I'm going to do it publicly, and I don't care what you think. That's knowing your identity, right? Because nobody, no matter what they say or what they think, nobody can stop you from living out what you know to be true in your life. She was strong in her identity here, absolutely convinced of it. And I think if we were to ask her and say, Mary, what is it that inspires you? What is it that gravitates you toward wanting to do this servant attitude, this servant thing for Jesus? She would say, well, I am the Lord's servant. I'm his servant. I know who I am. That's my identity. I'm his servant. Why wouldn't I do that? Nobody can mock me or look down on me or say something about me that would stop me doing that because this is who I am. I'm the Lord's servant. And as I was looking at this passage over these past couple of weeks and preparing for today, and I'm saying, Lord, I've heard messages on this passage many, many times. What is it that you're wanting specifically to bring out for us this weekend? And I felt like he was saying that. I am the Lord's servant. What is it to be rooted in that identity as the Lord's servant? And how do we respond to him? And how does that change the way that we live our lives? How does that change the way that we abide in him and live out our lives on this earth, in this day and age, in this life that he's given us? And there's some things that Mary shows us. I am the Lord's servant, therefore I worship unashamed. I worship unashamed. I love this. This was an act of pure adoration and devotion. And she was not ashamed about it. She took everything she had and she came and she poured it at his feet. There were people there, people at the table, probably people outside of the home as well. And there was nothing about her that was ashamed or embarrassed to be adoring her Savior, her Lord, in front of these people. She was bold and unashamed and extravagant in her worship. Taking down her hair, she said, I'm gonna give everything decorum, the whole bit. I don't care how stupid or foolish I look. I'm going to worship unashamed. I am going to adore him unashamed. I am going to show him my affection publicly. I'm not going to hide behind fear or intimidation. I'm just going to be out there. And I think about us today and the way sometimes that we exist within our culture. There's a tendency for us to be ashamed. There's a tendency for us to be shy or timid or to hide our affection for Jesus. And I think we can learn from Mary here. That there is something that the Lord loves and honors about people who are unashamed in their worship of Him, unashamed in their adoration of Him. Oh, that we would be people who were bold in our affection for Him. To declare that publicly, uninhibited, openly. Who am I? I'm a servant of the Lord. And if people go, really? Really? You go, yeah, I love Him. I adore Him. I have so much affection for Him. Can I tell you how profoundly He's changed my life, the difference that He makes? I love Him so much. The passion within my soul just pours out. Oh, for that boldness. How much more effective would we be as a people in sharing the gospel if we simply allowed people to see our public devotion and adoration of Jesus? I am the Lord's servant, therefore I worship unashamed. And I am the Lord's servant, therefore I serve. Now that's pretty obvious, right? Servants serve. So that makes sense. What I love here is that this task of washing feet was the lowliest servant's task. And it's almost like you can see Mary here going, I don't want the servant to get that joy and that honor. Don't give it to the servant, give it to me. Out of the way. I want it. If it's the lowliest job, I'm going to do that. And I'm going to ramp it up to 1,000. And so she grabs this opportunity that the servant would normally have, and she says, I'm going to serve in the lowliest possible way. It's fascinating to me that John says that Martha served. But actually, Mary took the lowlier position of service than what Martha did. Martha was serving as in waiting on the people, waiting the tables, you know. That's what Martha was doing. But that was expected for a Jewish woman at the time. Dealing with the feet of visitors, that was a servant's job. And yet Mary takes the lower position. Now I think sometimes for us, you know, we can think about serving Jesus, serving the Lord, and we can go, oh, you know, those service jobs that don't get any glory, someone else can do those. I like the ones that are interesting, fun, or give me a little bit of glory. Those ones, I'll take those. You know? And she goes, no, I want the lowliest. And then I'm going to ramp it up so much that He can see my devotion to Him. He can see my love for Him. Give me the lowly position. Give me the lowly service jobs. I want to do that. Because every single opportunity to serve Jesus is a privilege and an honor. And glory for me, whether people see it or not, because He receives it. It's all in the attitude that she has. I am the Lord's servant, therefore I serve. I am the Lord's servant, therefore I honor Him with my possessions. Now, the perfume that Mary used was equivalent to a year's wages. That's what Judas tells us. And the Gospels tell us that it was worth about 300 denarii, which in those days, a day's wages was about 1 denarii. And so once you kind of count for the Sabbaths, it's around about a year. Now, I was working this out, and so I had a look up what the minimum wage for today would be if we were to transfer that in today's terms. We're talking about around about $40,000 worth of perfume. Wow. So let me put it another way for you. This is my scent, Coco Chanel, just for anybody who wants to buy me a birthday present later on this year. This is my bottle of Coco Chanel, and you can see it's not terribly empty. There's just maybe less than a quarter out of it, and this bottle would be 2 to 3 years old. I'm extremely stingy when it comes to perfume. I buy the good stuff, but boy, oh boy, I make that last, yeah? I can make a bottle of perfume last for about 10 years. Because I don't want to spend lots of money on the good stuff and then have it disappear quickly. So I make it last. I make it last a lot. Now, it is the good stuff. But Mary that day would have poured 160 of these bottles on Jesus' feet. I make it last 10 years. She gets it and she just goes, here it is. All in one hit, all in one go. Just the lavishness, the extravagance of what she was doing to show her adoration to him is quite extraordinary. She honored him with her possessions. And his response is not, oh, look, you probably should steward your money a little bit better than that. You know the biblical principles of stewardship? He doesn't go into that, right? He says, no, you have done a beautiful thing to me. She has done a beautiful thing to me. He doesn't see this as frivolous or wasteful at all. He sees this as right and good and honoring. He sees this as being something that would be a natural response of someone who was the Lord's servant to pour that much at his feet. And we don't often think about our giving or our generosity as being linked to abiding in Christ. I want to tell you, it is. It is linked. I am the Lord's servant, therefore, he has my possessions. I am the Lord's servant, therefore, I honor him with my possessions. He is allowed to be Lord of that. And I want to honor him in a way that shows my affection and adoration to him. It's not a case of, I have a little and so I'll give a little. Or I have a lot so I'll give a little. But rather, I want to honor him in a sacrificial way that shows my devotion to him. I am the Lord's servant, therefore I honor him with my possessions. I am the Lord's servant, therefore I seek out his presence. I love this. We get this, this insight into Mary's life because we see Mary in Scripture three times. And every time we see her, she's at Jesus' feet. She loves his presence. She loves being at his feet. So the first time we hear about Mary, it's in Luke chapter 10, and there's a dinner that's prepared for Jesus, and Martha, remember, Martha's complaining. Lord, why don't you send Mary to come and help me? I'm doing all of the work myself. And Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. And he says to her, no, she's chosen the better thing. And it's not going to be taken away from her. She loves just being at his feet, being in his presence, hearing what he has to say, learning what his heart is about, engaging with him in intimacy, wanting to be connected to him in his presence. I am the Lord's servant, therefore I seek out his presence. I'm not his servant that sits away on the side and waits for him to direct me somehow and then I just dutifully do my stuff, but rather I seek out his presence because I want to be in there and understand what's going on in his heart, in his mind. The next time we see Mary is in John chapter 11, and it's after her brother Lazarus had died, 4 days after, in fact. And Jesus arrives in Bethany, and he calls for Mary, and she comes out, and the very first thing she does is she falls at his feet. She cries out to him, she shares her heart with him, and she weeps before him. And because of this connection, this honesty, this truthfulness between them, as she weeps, his heart is so overwhelmed with compassion that he begins to weep too. He's not weeping because of Lazarus. He knows he's about to raise Lazarus to life. He's weeping out of compassion for Mary, the woman at his feet, the woman who loves his presence, who wants to understand him, who wants to know him in an intimate way. And then we see her once again in John chapter 12 at his feet with this bottle of perfume. She loves his presence. I am the Lord's servant, therefore I seek out his presence. I'm the Lord's servant, therefore I'm tuned in to what he's doing. And I think this is really strongly connected to the presence. Mary understood something profound in this moment that nobody else seemed to get. You see, Jesus says that the reason that she's anointing his feet is because she's preparing his body for burial. Nobody else seems to be aware that the crucifixion is coming. Nobody else seems to be aware that this is his final week. But Mary, She's there, she's anointing his feet. She's preparing him for burial. And whether she understood the full magnitude of what was about to happen or the details, we've got no idea. But there is a sense that she has some inkling of what's to come. She has some insight into the heart of Jesus and his plans and what are about to happen. And the reason she does is because she loves being in his presence and she loves being at his feet. You know, I think sometimes about that weird thing that happens between married couples over a period of time where you just start to know each other's thoughts. You start to know each other's plans and you know what the person's going to do before the person does it. I have our kids come and ask me, you know, where's daddy or what's daddy planning on doing in such and such? And I can respond whether I know the answer or not. Because somehow innately I understand who he is and what his plans are and what he's about to do. And it's the same the other way around. We very rarely get those questions wrong. Because there's something about intimacy and being with someone and being in that person's presence for a long period of time that affects the way that you understand innately what they're up to, what they're about, and what might be happening in their world. And so Mary is somebody who shows us that being in the presence of Jesus actually helps her understand the heartbeat of God. She could anoint his feet for burial when no one else knew what was going on. She was tuned in to what he was doing. I am the Lord's servant, therefore I regard him as Lord. See, the fascinating thing here is that we see from Mary, she understood he was Lord and she was not. She anoints his feet for burial. She's anointing his body for burial. She's not saying to him, oh, no, 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 you're not allowed to die. She's not arguing with the plan. She's not trying to hold him back from what's about to happen. She understands and has resigned herself to the fact that he is Lord and she is not. He is the boss and she is the servant. He is the master and she must follow. He is Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and she understands who she is in response to that. You see, when we say, I am the Lord's servant, if that is our identity, I am the Lord's servant, do you know what that makes him? Lord. That means he is in charge. His ways, not our ways. His thoughts, not our thoughts. His beliefs, not our beliefs. His plans, not our plans. You know, if there is one thing that I pray and hope for the people of God, for the church of God, in this new normal, as we talk about God making all things new, and it's that we would have a fresh revelation and commitment to Jesus as Lord. As Lord. Not certain ideologies, not political points of view, not our hopes or our dreams or our wishes, not the close people to us in our lives, not pastors or theologians, Jesus as Lord. What does he say? And my answer is yes, because I am the Lord's servant. Therefore, I regard him as Lord. Now, we focused on Mary's actions and heart, but I want to focus a little bit for a moment on Jesus' response, because I love this. He was touched. He was touched by her actions. He was touched by her extravagance. He loved her offering. He loved her being near him. He loved her worship. He loved her adoration. He loved the connection. He accepted her. And not only did he accept her, but he actually honored her publicly for what she gave, what she did for him. It was a beautiful moment in time where he responded with such affection to her as she gave him her affection. And I love this. There is something profound about what happens when we reach out to Jesus, when we say, I am going to be unashamed in my worship. I am a servant of the Lord. I'm going to give you all I've got. He responds with love and affection back to us. And he honors us in the process. We don't do it for that, but he honors us in the process because he came for this. He died on a cross to save our sins. Yes, to save us from our sins. Yes, but it wasn't the sin that was his focus. It was us. The sin was just in the way. The whole point of it is that he was wanting to reach us, that we would be able to abide in him, that we would get our strength and our purpose from him, and that we would be able to live out of that place. And so his response to her was so affectionate and so honoring. And I want to find myself in that place too. I wonder today, how is your extravagant, servant-hearted adoration of Jesus going? Because for some of us, we need a fresh revelation of his glory and his beauty. We need for him to do that so that we can reignite that passion, or he can reignite that passion within us, that it would spill over into the way we live our lives. I wonder how your presence-dwelling, unashamed commitment to him as Lord is going. Because some of us need to recommit to that. You are Lord, I am not. I am your servant. You know, as I think about the fact that this was the beginning of his final week before crucifixion, I can't help but think where those freshly anointed feet would travel over the next few days. A feat that would be carried down the Mount of Olives by a donkey's colt the very next day after this meal. As he came down that hill and he presented himself to Jerusalem as the Passover lamb. A feat that would carry him to the temple where, in a rage, he would throw out money changers. A feat that would turn toward Jerusalem as he wept over it, because of the unbelief of the people. Feet that would even bend down in service as he washed the feet of his followers, a similar way that Mary had anointed his. Feet that would carry him to Gethsemane, where he would wrestle with God and plead that the cup be taken from him, the cup of suffering. Feet that would then carry his beaten body to Golgotha, under the weight of his own crossbeam. Feet that would be nailed to a cross to bear the sins of a broken humanity. And then feet that would rise up from a cold, dark tomb and bring hope for eternity to humanity. Those are the feet that she anointed that day. Don't you want to bow down at those feet too? And to give him your love and your adoration. To be unashamed in your worship of him. To bow down before those feet and say, I am your servant, Lord. Your way, not my way. That's how we abide in him. I wonder whether you'd stand. I'd love to pray for us. And you might be in a place today where you want to recommit to some of those things. And as I pray, you might want to stretch out your hand and use this time to recommit to him. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you so much for the sacrifice that you made for us, that you would go willingly to that cross and you would sacrifice yourself for us, that you would give your life to that extent for us to be connected to you. And yet so often we live our lives away from you, not apart, but away. Keeping ourselves distant from you and allowing you to be a part of our lives rather than seeking you out to be our life, our source of life. And so today, for some of us, we just need to say, we're sorry. We repent. We want to be close to you again. We want to seek out your presence. We want to adore you publicly. We want to worship you and let people know that we are so gripped and passionate about who you are. So overcome by affection for you that we want to live our lives poured out, totally poured out for you. Lord, for those of us who are feeling dry and empty at the moment, I want to pray right now by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would come and fill us afresh, that you would give us a fresh revelation of who you are, a fresh revelation of your beauty and your glory and your majesty and your goodness, so that that passion would reignite within us. Because you are worth everything. You are worth everything. You are Lord. And we give you our whole selves completely.